Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea, just immediately following the book of Daniel and just before the book of Joel. A little book there sandwiched in between those other prophets, Hosea, and we'll call your attention to chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. And I'll be speaking this morning, Lord willing, on the subject, the present crisis. I believe we are living in a crisis in America. I believe there is a crisis that's facing each of us, and there's a crisis facing our nation. So let's look at this passage this morning, Hosea chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. If you would, please, read these two verses with me. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts now. And may eternal work be done. I pray that Christ would be honored and your great name be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The graciousness of God is oftentimes seen in his willingness to forgive and to receive those who come to him under the influence of great sorrow. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. In verse 71, we read, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In all ages, God has used affliction to bring men and nations to an acknowledgement of who he is and their need of him. We see this often in his dealings with Israel. The growing tyranny of the taskmasters in Egypt aroused the cry of the Israelites for divine intervention, without which they never could have become a separated and a God-fearing nation. Even after they left Egypt, we see the hand of God moving when they refused to obey the Lord and go in and possess the land of Canaan. Their disobedience resulted in judgment, where all over the age of 20 years died in the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. When after 40 years under the leadership of Joshua, they crossed over Jordan into the Canaan land, they're awarded a mighty victory when the walls of Jericho fell flat and Israel takes the city. But then in the very next battle, God withdraws his blessings and protection from Israel, and they are defeated at Ai, and the result being many casualties, much loss of life. When Joshua asked the Lord why he had withdrawn his presence, God said, Joshua, there's sin in the camp, and I will not be with you anymore unless you deal with that sin. Get it out of the camp. God moves in terms of withdrawing his presence and blessing, his protection, his security, when people go into outright rebellious sin. In the New Testament, we see crowds that are gathering around the Savior. Of whom did they consist? Mainly, those whose sadness and heartbreak made them yearn for the help and healing that only he could give. Blind men groped their way to him. Lepers ventured near and called upon him. the palsied enlisted their friends to carry them and lay them at the feet of Jesus. The bereaved sent to him to tell of their grief. The brokenhearted sinner washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. All in response to affliction, to grief, to guilt, to the various needs of humanity. Now, our Lord does not always tell us what he is about to do. And when he does make known to us what he's about to do, it's not to gratify our curiosity, but to direct and change our conduct. In our text, our Lord speaks aloud concerning his intentions. He has grown weary with chastening his people. Now he is about to withdraw himself from them and leave them alone. Or we could say this is likened unto a man leaving a hopeless work, or a judge who gives over the prisoner to condemnation and then leaves his bench. God says, I will go and return to my place, as if waiting time is over and he would no longer remain in their midst to be provoked by their obstinate, stubborn behavior. This withdrawal would mean that he no longer would accept their prayers and their offerings, as he had declared in a former verse. In verse number 6, he had said, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. And this he tells them in order that they may be led to take immediate action in order to get him to stay. God charges them with unfaithfulness and immorality, of dealing treacherously against the Lord and begetting strange children. Verse number 7. God is urging them to see the error of their ways, to turn from their sins and immediately seek his face in order that he might be prevailed upon to once more visit them in his grace and mercy. He will forgive if only they will return. If God is about to go, then hope itself is going. God departing from a nation or from a family or from an individual is the worst of calamities. God is calling upon Ephraim and Judah to consider their ways and make things right with him before he departs and closes the door between him and them. It is my prayer this morning that wherever sin may have begun to separate us from God, that we may be stirred up to acknowledge our offenses and to once again seek his face, and that where such a separation may have long existed already, that there may arise an intense desire of the whole soul and the heart to return from its backsliding and draw near to God. I wish to use our text first of all in reference to our national troubles this morning. I desire to speak of these things as before God in all sincerity and simplicity and humility. I know it's almost impossible to touch upon a subject without being suspected of political bias, but I can truly declare to you today that from all such partiality I desire to be freed, that I may not speak to you of any particular political persuasion. I do not come to you to speak to you as a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian or an atheist, but I come to speak to you as a servant of the living God. Amen. Calmly and solemnly I will speak words of soberness and truth and justice, and let the chips fall where they will. Surely no one will deny that our country is passing through a season of great and grievous adversity. We have been perplexed and concerned now for many years as our nation has been in one conflict after another. Some of you have been in Vietnam. Some of you have been in Afghanistan and Iraq. Terrorists are on American soil at this very moment. And it is only a matter of time until they are successful in carrying out their plans of mass murder. The consequences of conflict in a world that has turned its back on God has brought serious injury to the prosperity of our great nation. In a thousand ways, political agitations and turmoil stab at the very heart of national security and prosperity. Worldly aggression and disaster after disaster must be paid for not only with the blood of our soldiers, but with the sinews and the sweat of our working men and women. As if this were not enough, the heavens themselves seem to be angry. Hurricanes and tornadoes and drought, famine. This past week on the news, farmers in California are now selling water to San Francisco instead of planting their crops because they don't have enough water to irrigate their fields and also for people downstream to have water to drink. Yes, America is in trouble. Amen. Americans need to pray. Amen. But let me ask you, is prayer all that is needed for America to be blessed of God? In Hosea's day, the people were going with their flocks and their herds and praying and seeking the Lord, but God wanted nothing to do with them. He had withdrawn himself from them. Why? If prayer be offered, let it be offered by all means, but only under certain conditions will it prove to be effectual. I know of many reasons why prayers are likely to be offered and will not be heard. Instead, there still comes the threatened judgment of an angry God. I believe in prayer. I have tested and proved it in many remarkable ways, and I have no doubt that God hears and God answers prayer. I magnify the name this morning of our prayer-answering God. But I would call to your memory that under certain circumstances, God does not answer prayer. Our text says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Now, if this be the case, there will be no answering of prayer until repentance is manifested. Sometimes the heavens are brass, even to good men. Their prayers reverberate back into their own ears without any visible reply as to the people for whom their intercessions were offered. A powerful, fearful scripture that concerns me every time I read it is Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, where God says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Intercession sometimes is useless. three times in the book that bears his name. Jeremiah is instructed by Almighty God not to pray for his people. In Jeremiah 7:16, God says to Jeremiah, "Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Jeremiah 11:14, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." Jeremiah 14:11, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. I will not hear their cry. I will not accept them." In the following book of Lamentations, the same writer, Jeremiah, records where he says, "I cried, I shouted, I prayed, but my prayer never did get through." Great prophet that Jeremiah was. You see, for the people of Jeremiah's day, it was too late to pray. When you cross the line and God writes the sentence of judgment, it is too late to pray. In Ezekiel 14, verses 13 and 14, Ezekiel also warns us that the presence of the godly may not at all avert judgment. "For thus saith the Lord, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. I do not wish ill to my country, but if our fellow men will not remember God except in adversity, then God may withdraw himself and allow adversity to come. If true Christianity is to be trampled in the dust by our boastful leaders, if immorality is to remain shameless and almost universal, if the language of the people is to become obscene and filthy, if perversion becomes popular and commonplace and accepted, it will not be a strange thing if the Lord resolves to punish. And it will be hard for the righteous man living in such a society to find argument with which to plead for pity. When the offense is repented of and forsaken, then the punishment will be withdrawn. But can we expect pardon on any other term? Can we even ask for it? Should we ask for it? Our nation has already experienced some very trying and troubling times. But so far, these measures have not served to turn America back to God. America this hour is more atheistic than it's ever been. America at this hour is blaspheming God more than it ever has. Our leaders, from the White House on down, have turned their backs on God, and they're walking into darkness, and they're leading a whole nation that way. The prophet said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, in response to God's command, when he said, "If my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Amen. And that's the process. Humility, seeking God, turning from sin, praying. But who is doing that in America today? Where is the national leader today that would lead Americans in a national confession of sin? When will there be that general desire to honor God above all else? When will there be the general desire to do that which is just and right between man and man and between man and God? When will this nation stop rewarding sinful behavior? Do you think this nation will ever repent of any one of its sins? You see, everybody today seems to have his own interests at heart. When the amount of money we get out of our mailboxes determines the way we vote and the leaders we elect, then mammon has become our God, nobility is dead, and true honor has departed. And God is in the process of departing. You say, what can we do, preacher? I think this much can be done. All hope for this country, for this nation, lies in the true believers who dwell here. Amen. You remember Sodom? How it would have been spared if 10 righteous people could have been found in it? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the reason this earth is preserved. God's word declares, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, day nor night. Isaiah 62, verse 6. When you have your devotions, confess the sins of this nation before God. Confess your own sins. Confess the sins of your family. If this nation does not repent, make sure you repent. You're God's children. If you've been born again, we've got no business acting like pagans and heathen. You ought to carry yourself different. You ought to look different. You ought to act different. You ought to talk different from this world. Amen. Be an intercessor with God for your people, your family, your friends. And when you have prayed for this nation, when you have prayed for your people, ask God to send deliverance and orchestrate whatever it takes. Orchestrate repentance and changed hearts and lives that souls may be saved. Promote by your daily lives the precepts of God. Let others see Jesus in you. Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said to them, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things and practice these things in your life. Be on the side of everything that is according to the mind and the will of God. Love God with all your heart. And then love your fellow man as yourself. I believe that a country can never have a greater blessing, a truer safeguard for the present, or a firmer security for its future greatness than a band of praying men and women who make mention of it before the throne of God and have committed themselves to obeying the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Our nation has been as much under the peculiar and special providence of God as were the descendants of Jacob themselves. And therefore, God deals with us as he does not deal with other nations. Christianity is higher, nobler, and purer than other religions. We ought to be ashamed to act as people do of other religions. God help us not to commit the atrocities that others commit. The Lord said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. America has had the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining in its fullness. And this nation ought to be showing to the world an example which should be followed. And if it does not, then this nation may expect to have trouble after trouble and blow after blow from the very hand of an angry God. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. I say to you, we should not be walking according to the course of this world. Christians should not be wallowing in the sin that this world is wallowing in. Now, I've spoken to you about the burden on my heart for our nation. And it comes from the heart of an honest lover of my country who fears the Lord, and really, I got no business fearing anybody else. Let's continue. Let's look at our personal trials as believers. In Hebrews 12:6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Sometimes it seems the foes of God go unpunished unto the end, doesn't it? But God deals with us every day. I told my folks, my parents one time, it seems like every time I do something wrong, I get caught. God will not let me get away with anything. Does it ever seem that way with you? Well, then you ought to raise your hand and thank God. Because God's trying to keep you close to him. He's trying to keep you on the straight and narrow. You know, these wicked people who don't know God just get out and sin, live like the devil every day, year after year, and decade after decade, and nothing seems to happen to them. I tell you what, you wait till they come down to die. And they stand before God lost. And they hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." God's got all eternity to judge and repay that crowd that will not live for him. But has God chastened any of us lately? Have we had occasion to say, "Lord, show me wherefore thou contendest with me"? It is good for us, if we begin to err, to see that error at once and to repent and seek the face of the Lord. When one of God's true children makes a misstep, they may sense God withdrawing a bit from them. When these withdrawings are felt, we should earnestly begin to search out the sin which has caused them, because sin is always at the bottom of it all. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Make no apologies for it. Make no excuses for it. Don't try to explain it away, but honestly confess the wrong and be done with it. That's what God's calling us to do. Oh, have you neglected prayer? You ought to confess that. Have you neglected reading the Word of God and neglecting obeying God's commands? Confess that. Have you neglected to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Confess that. To the backslider, Jesus said, keep in mind he's talking to a church here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. As many as I love, verse 19 of Revelation 3, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. If you are here this morning and you have wandered away from God, Jesus waits at your heart's door to be gracious to you. He longs to restore you. If only you will acknowledge your transgression and forsake it and return to him. End those backslidings and there need be no more misery. To be out of fellowship with God is for the heart to be in a state of spiritual disease. Things are wrong within when we're wrong with God. When we do not walk in the light as God is in the light, there is some evil in the soul. To be away from God is to be in a state of spiritual weakness. Do you remember the great man Samson, who was stronger than any other living man when God was with him? Samson can do great feats of strength when the Lord is with him. But when the Lord has departed, there are no great feats of strength. When a man is out of fellowship with God, not only is he weak, but he is easily moved by every external temptation. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? If Joseph had not been walking with God, I mean close and clean with the Lord, no doubt he would have yielded to the advances of Potiphar's wife. But Joseph loved the Lord and said to that adulterous woman, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis 39. If Joseph had yielded to that temptation, it would have been a terrible stain upon his character, and his life would have been marred and ruined. But instead, we read of how God blessed Joseph and advanced him, and he became the greatest leader of Egypt, next only to Pharaoh, and he also became the man that God used to save his own family. It is only when we are near to God that we're safe. Stay near to God, close and clean. Wanderings are painful. If you don't believe that, ask David. Think of David's career before his sin, how different it was afterward. He went from a life of joy and victory to a life of defeat and weeping. Weeping his heart out. Read the Psalms. David found that after he yielded to temptation, his own children went into sin and turned against him. Sin will take you further than you meant to go. It will keep you longer than you meant to stay. And it will cost you more than you meant to pay. You cannot sin and win. Mark it down. If David couldn't sin and win, if Samson couldn't sin and win, then you can't sin and win, and neither can I. David's life after his fall was never the same again. But finally, think with me about the trials of the sinner, the unbeliever. God may be speaking to someone here today. God's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God may use the circumstances in your life to cause you to look to Him. Your conscience may have already been pricked by the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have already tried praying, but your heart has been stirred. And even though your heart has been stirred, those desires and the feelings have now begun to subside. You can tell God doesn't speak like He once did. If you have not responded to the Holy Spirit's call, let me warn you that God may withdraw from you and may be in the process of withdrawing from you altogether. You see, there are many people sitting on church pews today from whom God has already departed. They used to be moved by the gospel, but it's not so now. They used to shed tears when songs were sung or the preacher would talk about the goodness of God and how wonderful Christ is, but those things now don't really bother you anymore. They don't really touch you anymore. You see, you would not come when you were called and admonished. Instead, you revolted more and more, and your heart grew harder and harder. And mercy, God's mercy, is growing weary of you. I wonder if some are not as Ephraim was in Hosea 4, verse 17, of whom God said, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." Holy Spirit, don't speak to him anymore. Prophet, have nothing to do with him. He's crossed God's deadline. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. You see, if God stops speaking to you, there will be no getting saved then. I may be speaking to someone here who at one time had a disturbed conscience, but it has grown very callous of late. You may even have begun to joke about religion. Do you not know that you are in danger of the eternal wrath of God? In Romans chapter 1, three times Paul declared that God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you ask me what to do? According to our text this morning, it is high time for you to seek the Lord. I call upon you to get things right in your life with God, and then get things right in your life with each other. You must have a personal relationship with God, asking for His mercy, or you will be undone forever. I beg you today to ask Jesus to save you. This morning, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, His Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the way of reconciliation. Come to Him. The prophet said, if He has torn, He will heal. If He has smitten, He will bind you up. God Himself must heal you, or you will never be healed. Come to Christ today. He made you. You'll never be happy without Him. God is trying to separate you from your sin and draw you unto Himself. In Jesus Christ, the great Father stretches out His arms to you and says, "Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord." Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. God is calling today. Jesus is calling. He died on the cross for you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this very moment. And you've never made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You've never gone through the baptistry and testified and witnessed to your faith in Jesus. This morning you need to do that. Seek the Lord while He may yet be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I beg you this morning, come, come now, for the time may come when you will call, but God will not answer. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Ask a question that really is unanswerable. The question is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no answer to that, because we will not escape. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I hold him up to you this morning. Do you see him by faith on the cross? Do you see him dying for your sins? I lift him up before you today, and I ask you to look upon him. I ask you to come unto him and be saved. America's in a crisis. Families are in a crisis. But some of you personally are in a crisis this morning. And there is no answer except Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We invite you to come.